Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist Jeremy Frazier. It was presented in August of 2008. The title of the message, What is Real Salvation?
What is real salvation? Well, the first thing that you see is in verse 1, it says, in from chapter 5, verse 1, and they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Now, I want to just put it right out in front of us today so we can get through this quickly. But the first thing I want to see is this, that real salvation begins when God pursues you. What you see here is that Jesus, He has just finished, they were ministering in another area, and as they're coming through, they're on the boats on the Sea of Galilee. And as they're going through this place on the sea, remember, this massive storm comes up and begins to crash on the boat. The disciples think they're going to die. There's Jesus. He's not on the outside of the boat. He's actually inside the boat, and He's sleeping. Jesus isn't afraid. Actually, when they wake Him up, they basically kind of rebuke Jesus and say, don't you care, you know, and don't you think about us? And He stands up. He rebukes the wind. He rebukes the sea. Could you imagine being with a friend, this massive storm raging around you, and then all of a sudden a friend of yours says, stop! The sound of His voice, the water calms like glass. The raging storm, the sky clears up. And would you not be afraid? And here's Jesus, and He calms this, and He tells them, you know, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have such little faith? And then they get the boat and they go and they park this spot. Now, the reason I say that Jesus is pursuing us is this is what God does. God in His divine goodness goes out after mankind when mankind runs from Him. It is amazing to me to think this, because as you look at this spot in verse 1, He's coming to this spot, to this place, Gadara, the Gadarenes, and as He gets to this area, He doesn't do this on accident. Let me remind you that what Jesus does, He does on purpose. It's no accident. It's not like He went, let's go to Gadara. Yeah, that would be a great place, and they go. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus was on divine orders from God, and everything He did had a purpose and a plan to it. When I think about this, I think about how naturally sometimes in our mind we think, well, we are the ones who came to God. But wait a second. I really believe many times when it comes to salvation, we have such a man-centered view. But ultimately, when you look at the plan of God, what you see is this. God is the one who is in control of this. God is the one who reaches after man. God is the one who comes after man when they run from Him. Did you know that? We go back to the Old Testament and you've got Genesis and you've got Adam and Eve and they sin against God in the garden. Remember that? And so what do they do after they sinned? Well, they get together and they run as quick as they can to God and say, God, rescue us, rescue us, rescue us. That's not at all what they did. Actually, they did quite the opposite. They hid, they covered themselves, and they ran from God, and God asked them a question. I think it's always a funny question to hear this, is here's God, and He says to them, where are you? You know, when you think about this for a minute, wait a second, God, who knows everything and can see everything, asks them, where are you? Does God not know? No, the point is, God knew exactly where they were, and God wanted them to get honest about their spiritual condition, and so He confronts them. And this is what God does in His great love. He comes out after mankind to rescue him. Let me remind you of the passage that we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. It's amazing because the Bible teaches that no man seeketh after God. We all go away. We all go astray. When I would hear that passage, I'd read that. I used to struggle so bad with that because I'm thinking, wait a second. You know, I pursued God. But the reality of it is this. God pursued me. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, here's Jesus Christ Himself speaking. John 6:44, he says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." My point is this: here is God in his goodness going to this region. Here's Christ going to reach a demoniac, somebody who is stooped in sin, and yet he's going to rescue them. He's going to draw them to himself. And here's the disciples probably thinking, "Jesus, do you know where you're going?" As they park the boat, them knowing the area, them being fishermen, probably thinking this idea of, this isn't the best section of town. Wrong side of the tracks. It's just a bad place. Let's take the boat and let's go down a little bit further because this is not a good area to be in. First thing you see is real salvation begins when God pursues you. But number two, what you see is this, that real salvation can only happen when you come to grips with your sin. You say, "What are you talking about?" Well, look in verse 2. It says, "And when he had come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." This man lived among the tombs. It would be like living in a graveyard. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of weird. Some of you maybe are really tough and you're really brave, but you know what? I think some of you might be a little bit fearful if you were at night, it's late at night, and you're by yourself in the midst of a graveyard, and then maybe a cat screeches or something, and you kind of freak out and kind of run the other direction. I say that because who in their right mind would want to do this? This would be a caved region, and yet people would avoid this area because madmen would live here. This man lived among the tombs. He had an unclean spirit. Basically, what you could say is this man was demon-possessed or literally demonized. And what happened at some point in his life, he must have accepted and received a demon to live inside of him. You know, it's amazing when you think about this. When you get saved, the Bible says this, that you get the Spirit of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, to come and reside and live inside of you. Isn't that amazing? But this man didn't have the Holy Spirit. He had a demon. He was a madman. He lived among the tombs. That's his dwelling place. Verse 3, "He had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him. No, not with chains, because he had often been bound with fetters and chains. The chains had been plucked asunder by him and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him." The point is here is this man was not just mad, he was mean. They would try to restrain him. People would literally take shackles and shackle him and chain him. But yet in the power of the demon inside of him, he would literally break the chains. He would lash out after people. He would try to hurt people. He would try to kill people. I'm telling you, this wouldn't be a great place to go. And you have this man who is there in this awful condition. Verse 5, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. He's crying. He's cutting himself with stones." And what you see here is this man is a sinner. I mean, some of you are looking at us going, "But that's not me." Wait a second here. Now, maybe you're not cutting yourself with stones, and maybe you're not living among the tombs, but I'll just say this is really this paints a great picture of a sinful man, a man who is hopeless, a man who is helpless, and this is you and me. Do you know the Bible says that we've all sinned against God? You know, it's amazing, as we sin in so many ways, we lie. And we don't think anything of it because we live around people who lie. Until you understand your condition, I don't care how many prayers you pray, you can't get saved. And the idea here is this, is here's God in his goodness wanting to rescue you. See, you are too dirty for heaven. Did you know that? If you have sinned, then you are a sinner. If you were born, guess what? You were born that way. And then as we get older, we commit sins. If you don't think you're a sinner, then read and study the Ten Commandments. And you'll find out real quick that you are. And in the midst of this, you come to grips with your sin, and when you finally realize the weight of your sin, see, the reason is this, is we've fallen short of the glory of God. You know where God lives? He lives in heaven, and in all of his glory, can I tell you something about God? He has never once sinned. God is holy. He doesn't allow sin in his presence. Heaven is holy, but wait a second here, we're not. Do you see the problem? And if we die in our sin without getting rescued from our sin, without being delivered from our sin, what will happen is we will not go to heaven. We would be too dirty for heaven. And therefore, there's another place the Bible calls. It's called hell. It's a place that was created for the devil and the demons, but for all those people who reject God's way of salvation, really to reject God's way of salvation is to reject His love and accept His wrath. I wonder, have you ever come to grips with your sin? Because you know what our world does? Our world says, I'm not that bad. You know why? Because we always look at people around us. I mean, I've been in prisons before preaching, and what's amazing is this, even in a prison, if you talk to someone and say, hey, are you a good person? They're going to say, yeah. You know why? Because here's what they're thinking. They're thinking, yeah, I've only murdered one person, but that guy's murdered like three. But the Bible says, before God, there are none righteous, no, not one. That your righteousness before God, your good works before God are as filthy rags. Your good things do not impress God. And they do not get you to heaven. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy as He saved us. For by grace are ye saved. It's through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. This idea here is you've got to come to grips with your sin. Has there ever been a time in your life where you really have sensed God tugging at your heart, God drawing you to Himself, and in the midst of this, you come under great conviction of your sin, and you begin to see it the way God sees it. You felt the weight of sin, and you realize, I need to be rescued. I told you, real salvation begins when God pursues you. Number two, real salvation can only happen when you come to grips with your sin. But real salvation, number three, it occurs when you turn to Christ alone. What you see in verse 6 is this. It says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Now, I tell you, I think this is like comic relief in this true story. You say, what are you talking about? Well, think about this for a minute. Remember the disciples, I mean, they're in this bad section of town. It's not a good place. And they're thinking, they know of this region. The scariest thing is that there would be a demon-possessed person that would come out after them. Remember, nobody could restrain these men. So they're not strong enough. And now here the guy is. He sees Jesus afar off, and he starts to run. Okay, it's not like he's walking towards Jesus. All of a sudden, he's running. Okay, now here you are, and you're with Jesus, and your worst nightmare is coming. Okay, he's coming right away, and he's not just coming lightly. He's running. What would you do? Now I'll tell you, I would probably do one of two things. Either I would say, Jesus, here he comes, you're on your own, and I'd run off, you know? Or maybe I would say, Jesus, stop him, and hide behind Jesus as tight as possible and get as close as I could, because here he comes. But what happens is, here this man, he runs to Jesus, and he drops. He drops in worship before God's Son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And here he is, dropped down before Jesus, and then the demon begins to speak out of him with a loud voice. Again, would have scared the disciples half to death in verse 7. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For then he said unto him, here's Jesus' response, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Then Jesus asked him the question, what is thy name? Here's another interesting question, isn't it? Jesus, who knows his name, asked him, what's your name? Why'd he do that? It's pretty simple, because he wanted the disciples to see the power he possessed and who he really was, and he wants you and he wants me to see the same thing. And so he says, what is thy name? And listen to the response of this man. He says, my name is Legion. A Roman legion of the day was 6,000 soldiers. In a Jewish mind, to hear the word legion would have meant many, many people. And not only is his name Legion, but it says, for we are many. This man was not possessed with one or two demons. He was possessed with multiple demons. This probably being the head demon spoke out, saying his name is Legion. And the whole reason for this happening was that you would see the power of God manifested over a sinner, this man who is steeped into his sin. Some of you, maybe you're here today and you're thinking, God can never save me. I've done way too many awful things. I've been immoral. I've gone deep into my sins. I've been involved in drugs. My life is just awful. But wait a second here. You just don't understand God. Because God has the power to save. And this man, he begins to see this, and as he drops to turn to Christ, you see it says this in verse 10, that he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. And then in verse 11, now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Now think about this for a minute. Here, what you see is this. You see the devil cares nothing for your soul. Hey, if we can't be in the people, put us in the pigs. Then you see Jesus answers them. Verse 13, forthwith Jesus gave them leave. The unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Maybe you would say they went to hog heaven, or maybe you say they committed suicide. But the point is, they were done. And really the idea here is actually the language itself, original language, gives you this idea that it wasn't just this massive thing that happened all at once. It was kind of like they were one by one going into these pigs, and they're going down and more, and they're all dying in the sea. And then it says in verse 14, they that fed the swine fled, and it told it in the city and how in the country, and went out to see what it was that was done. Now, what you see here is this. I told you, number three, real salvation occurs when you turn to Christ alone. Now, I will tell you this. In this passage, what you do not see this. You do not see a specific rabbit's foot sinner's prayer. What? You don't, it's not there. What you see is this man turning to Christ, and you see the evidence of it afterwards. Now we know according to the scripture of what the Bible says about salvation, how it is in Christ alone. I think of the scriptures as Christ enters, and in Mark chapter 1 verse 15, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. So what does he say to the people? Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sins and trust in me. The good news. It's what Jesus has done for you. It's the whole reason Jesus came. He didn't come to perform miracles so you would go, ooh, ah. He came to do that so you would understand and look at his message, and it would prove who he was, the Messiah. Here's the Messiah who is right in front of you. And he's saying, I want to rescue you. I want to rescue you. I think of how he went through awful torment and pain on the cross. Why did that happen? Why was he scourged to this awful extent? Why was he beaten? Why, as the Old Testament said, his beard plucked out by hand? Why were crowns of thorns placed on his head? The Bible says that with his stripes were healed. There's a sacrifice that needed to be paid, and the sacrifice was paid in full with Jesus as he dies on the cross, because that was the plan of the Messiah. That was the reason for the Messiah, to come and take away the sins of the whole world, the Bible would teach. And yet, here's this man, and he comes to grips of who Jesus really is, and he would have to have trusted in Christ alone. I meet a lot of people that believe a lot of things. The Bible teaches it's in Christ alone. It's when you turn to Christ alone. It's there's this sense of forsaking sin. I don't want my sin anymore, God. I feel the weight of it, and I know you're drawing me to yourself. So, God, I come to you. I come with nothing to bring except for myself. And yet, God, in his goodness and his grace, his love, rescues mankind. You know, I think about this. My first thought goes straight to the thief on the cross. Hopeless, helpless. He's on a cross. At first, he's mocking Jesus. Both of them are. But then when they begin to see Jesus for who he really is, here's the point. Jesus from the cross is forgiving people. The people who died on the crosses wouldn't forgive them. They would curse them. And this guy sees this. He understands who Jesus is. He comes to grips with his sins and why he is hanging on a cross. He is getting ready to die. He turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom." Can I remind you of the answer that Christ gave him? He said, "Behold, today you will be with me in paradise." I mean, that guy got saved. He got rescued. He didn't get baptized. He wasn't even thinking about baptism. But he got rescued, didn't he? Because he turned and trusted Christ alone. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your life when you sensed the drawing of God on you? You sensed God stirring you up and you came to grips with your sin, this weight of sin, and you realized, oh, I need Christ. I need a Savior. And so you turned to Christ, where Jesus says he's the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. You turn to Christ, the only way of salvation. And he rescued you. That's real salvation. But how do you know it's really happened? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I mean, really, how do you know that it has happened to you? I think right here what you see is three simple evidences in this story. In verse 15, they finally come to this man who's demon-possessed. Verse 15, and they come to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. Now look at this man. His life is changed. See, when you get saved, the first evidence that you would see is this. Your life changes. It's a one-time change with continuing ongoing results of change. It's not a, well, okay, it sort of happened in the past, it never happens in before. No, if you're really saved, your life not only just changed at salvation, but it continues to change. And what you see here is this. This man that had this legion, he's now sitting. Can I tell you something? He never sat before. He lashed out and went out after people. Now he's sitting. And he's clothed. Now, if you read the parallel passage, can I tell you something? This man was messed up in the head because this man ran around naked. That's what the Bible says. I mean, you could say he was a crude dude in a rude mood in the nude. I mean, this guy had problems, okay? But now he's clothed. His heart changes. The exterior begins to change. He's changed from the inside out, you could say. He's in his right mind. He's different. He's listening to Christ. He's probably enjoying Christ. He's laughing at times. He's maybe sad at times. He's just a normal person who's been rescued. The point is, if you get saved, your life changes. And it will continue to change. You know, this should be a challenge to every believer here. Maybe you're here today, and yet God has saved you, and you've seen your life change, but God's dealing with you when it comes to some areas of sin in your life, and yet you're making choices. Will you really still follow the Savior, or what are you going to do with your sin? And I'll tell you, every true believer will want to forsake the sin and follow the Savior. But then the next thing you see in verse 16, they saw it and told it how it befell to them, and it possessed with the devil also concerning the swine. So they're talking amongst themselves. Remember, these people are afraid. Why? They're afraid because they're convicted of their sin. It's what happens when someone gets really saved. Isn't it amazing? And then all of a sudden your friends are kind of like, "Oh, what happened to you?" They're nervous about you. And I'm smiling because I'm looking at the Babins down here and I'm thinking of their testimony as I heard it. Man, amazing. And people are fearful of this. And look what they say in verse 17. And they began to pray to him to depart out of their coasts. Did I just read that right? Wait a second here. You would think they would say, "Jesus, you've rescued this man. Please come to our region. Come to my house. Rescue me. Rescue my family. Please. Jesus, we need you." But no, they say, "Jesus, your power scares us. Get out. Please leave." You know what they're saying? We wish we still had the pigs. You've messed up our economy. They're more interested in material possessions. They could care less about the person that God saved. And this shows you the heart of mankind that rejects and pushes Christ away, but God in his love comes out after people. But what you see in verse 18, it says, when he had come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil had prayed him that he might be with him. So here's this is awesome. Here's another evidence, great evidence. If you are truly saved, your desires change. Love Job, he said he desired the word of God more than his necessary food. Whoa. And the point is, when you really get saved, your desires change. And the last thing that you see is this, that you want to tell other people. In verse 19, it says, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Here's Jesus. You can't go with me. I'm not going to let you go with me. But what I do have is a job for you. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go tell people how you have been rescued and tell people how God has given you compassion. He has shown you mercy and grace. Verse 20, and he departed. He began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You know what's amazing about this? This guy wanted to tell other people how he had gotten saved. I mean, it was real to him. And every person who's truly been born again wants to do this. This is a natural thing in your life. You want to tell other people. You know, what's amazing to me is to think that the Bible says he went to Decapolis. You know what Decapolis is? It's a league of 10 cities. You could say this man was a wicked man who met the wonderful master and becomes a witnessing machine. You know, I mean, this guy just wants to tell people. The point is, when you really get saved, that's what you want to do. I wonder, maybe you're here today. You've heard this. God is working in you, and in his goodness, he wants to save you today. Really, I guess the greatest question is, what are you going to do with Jesus?
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, What is Real Salvation? From Evangelist Jeremy Frazier. It was originally presented in August of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.